Appreciate so much our band and as they lead us and prepare us to worship and to be just be here and be in God's presence with each other. Yesterday I sent out, we have a team going to Appalachia, and in just a few days actually, the 21st of this month. And so part of the job of that is that every day, starting yesterday, we're going to send out little reminders to all of the team to be praying for this and praying for that. And yet yesterday as I wrote the reminder, the first one, the thought was, for me, is that, you know what, we need to prepare for Appalachia. We need to prepare as we go. We need to prepare in every way, financially and spiritually and emotionally and physically, get rest. It could be trying. It could be a whole lot going on. However, that's in September 21st. We need to prepare yesterday for today, to be with God today, that on our hearts, that on Saturday, we're getting ready to meet with God's people on Sunday. You hear me often say you do the same thing, that, boy, prepare Saturday nights. You don't start preparing on Sunday morning to be here on Sunday morning. You may think you do, but as we come, our hearts, man, I mean, be ready. Bring God your best offering when we come to worship together. Not just, oh, I stayed up all night, now I got to come to church, and that's a good thing because Bill gives me a nap anyway. You know, I mean, you come and you offer the best. And so we prepare for that. For those of you who have given to Appalachia, there's 12 of us going. We appreciate so much those who are being faithful. I've asked none of the team members to send money letters to any of you to raise support. We all must raise our own support. They are doing so. But as for a church body, I'm asking you to support just through your regular missions giving. So if you'd like to make, if you'd like to help us get to Appalachia, to prepare there as to well as to take care of the ministry there, just put missions on your envelope and it'll all go towards the Appalachia trip. Each team member attempting to raise their own funds, but there are funds that we need to also use for the trip itself that I'm really praying that the church rises up and helps support that as we go. So pray for the team as we come for the next 20 days, actually, 19 days as we get ready to go. I will tell you that over the last month, it's been a joy for me as a pastor to be able to listen to Pastor Ben for a number of weeks and then last week with Paul. As I started in church ministry, as I was growing up in church ministry, once I entered it, most of the churches that I ministered at as a youth pastor or as an associate, the pastors really didn't give the opportunity for the associates to speak unless they were sick or on vacation. But usually it was only when they were sick because they didn't know about them being sick. If they were going on vacation, many times they brought in a missionary to speak, which really made you feel good on the totem pole when you're working on a church like that. You know, that they're going to bring in a missionary with 42 slideshows and you're not going to get to speak and you're on staff there. And so therefore it was, I guess that was just probably the reason because I couldn't speak very good. But the reality is that you never get a chance. And so over the course of this last month, you know, I've been here, been able to hear them, been able to really for them to challenge me. And it's a joy to see the change and to see them progress and to see the word that God speaks to them and as he speaks to us and speaks to me. I'm like a proud papa sitting back there saying, wow, look at these guys, man. God's using them. And as most of you who have been here since Pastor Ben came, if you've been here watching the progression in his life, to where being nervous being up here and having 42,000 verses on the screen, you know, to now where, man, it is the word and it is direct and it's not redundant and it's challenging, it's motivating, and he's ready to take a church, amen? Amen. Absolutely. And Paul, as he starts, you know, we're going to stretch him as well and did a fantastic job last week. And as I looked at that, as I sat through these guys speaking and really sat in the back and challenged my own heart, I was thinking of this day, how do I... really, with no sense of, God, what do you want me to say? And it really initially had nothing tied to what they were doing at all. But as they kept speaking, as I went through the month, I was challenged. Ben speaking about Nehemiah, and within Nehemiah, God moving in the heart of a man. And in this man, he rallied a nation. He rallied a nation who were under bondage. Really, they were in exile. He rallied a bunch of people who were in exile to go back to deal with a bunch of people who were really in bondage there, who trusted God, who would not be deterred, who was not going to be deterred from what God had asked him to do and what God had told him to do, who would not let fear of the king, who would not let fear of opposition stop him from following God. It was great as Pastor Ben laid that out to us. And the issue of Nehemiah doing what God called him to do, and with God's help, obviously with God's help, they rebuilt the wall, and was only, people looked and said, man, that could only be done by God. Oh, yes, they had their part in it. They would work with a trowel and a sword in their hand, but they had a part of this, but it was obviously God's work. And I look at that in our lives as well. What is the work that God's doing in our heart today that people will look at and say, it's only by God? I mean, I know some of you will look at your life and people will look at you and say, man, that person's changed and that has to be by God because there's no way a change could be made like that. Praise God. That's a good thing. Last week as Paul spoke, he spoke of magnifying Christ, a great challenge to magnify Christ, to be the visible representation of him. But we want our way. It's about me. We want our things. We want our goals, our ease, our comfort. We want the way we thought it should be to be the way that it is. Magnifying Christ really means, as he said, dying to self. What did he give us? A challenge to go out last week realizing that he must increase and that I must decrease. Did that happen this week? Were you cognitive of that? Were you aware of being in situations where all of a sudden you find yourself responding differently? That yes, in a sense, that you were really trying to image Christ within that process of responding differently. And so as I really kind of pondered over this last week especially, where was it going here? I realize there's something I think the challenge for us was the Bible is full of great stories, isn't it? Many of you grew up like I did in the church. You know the stories well. I realize some of you don't. In fact, sometimes we're remiss because we who have grown up in the church will start saying, oh, you remember this story, remember that story, and some of you may not have a clue about that story in the Word. We apologize. We shouldn't make that observation that you may not know. But the Bible's full of great stories. It's full of great narratives. It's full of great anecdotes. It's full of great quotes. Some of you love the quotes on Facebook, your Facebook spirituality. Let me tell you, the Bible has more great quotes than Facebook does. Newsflash, okay? I'm just telling you to be in the Word and the issue of inspired quotes that come from the Word there. But the question is, all these great stories, we come to church week after week. For some of you, it's week after week. Today may be your first time. As Pastor Ben said, you're not here by mistake. You're here by design. But the challenge for us, of those of us who know the Word, who know these stories, is how do we get those words, those great stories, how do we get them to move from the stories in the Word to my street where I live? To where the rubber meets the road, to my neighbors, to my dogs that bark, to my cats that meow. Why you want cats, I'll never know, but you have them. You know, you'll have neighborhood cats too that you don't want either, but you got them as well. Who said amen? My gosh. All right. But what's it going to take? Listen, all of you cat lovers, don't start writing me notes, okay? I get them every time. Every time I diss a cat, it's not like I ran over them or anything. I'm just kind of being funny, okay? Don't write me notes. All right. But what's it going to take to get from the stories in the Word to my street? To where? How do we take Nehemiah and make it real in us? How do we take magnifying Christ and make it real to us? And it was just a question I was asking myself. What would it take? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, I think it gives a synopsis of what we need to be today, in this day. It says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong and do everything in love. And I think within this verse, it gives us really some great principles that we need to practice in our life. It's more than a formula because it takes a whole lot of work within this process. To be on your guard. He says to be on guard. From what? What do I need to be on guard against? Nehemiah, as Pastor Ben said, they were on guard against the opposition, but they knew where they were going to come from. They knew that it would come. Here's the opposition, Sanballat, Tobiah, they knew the opposition. But to be on guard, I think today there's things we need to be a guard against. And I think those things may not be quite as easy. We see the big issues that we need to be on guard against, don't we? We see those. But how about being on guard against apathy? Complacency. I'll let somebody else do it. I don't really need to do it. Let somebody else work in the nursery today. Let somebody else teach a STARS lesson today. Let somebody else go serve in my community. I think we need to be on guard against apathy and complacency. I think we need to be on guard even against our comfort. You don't want me to be comfortable? I don't think God's called us to comfort. I think God's called us to stretch. To push the edges. I think we get comfortable and say, well, you know, I'm pretty comfortable, God. Do you really want me to change now? Maybe the answer is yes. Some of you right now, God has ruffled your nest. I really didn't want that, God. Sorry. God's making you uncomfortable. And maybe he's saying, you know what, you're going to learn a greater dependence and trust on me. We need to be on guard against our selfishness. Man, it is easy to fall prey to selfishness, where it's all about me, where the world revolves around me. And I'm not going to, we need to be on guard against our own selfishness, because we start to gauge everything in the grid by, well, how does it affect me? Instead of, how does it increase Christ and decrease me? How does it increase him? Because we cannot increase Christ if we increase self. It's just impossible. We need to be on guard against our selfishness. We need to be on guard against the worldview and this humanistic worldview that's around us every day, that tells us that constantly bombards us. You cannot turn on your TV without getting bombarded by the worldview that says you will be somebody if you have this, if you drive this, if you own this, if you look this way, if you wear this. Our students are being constantly bombarded by our worldview that says, this is what will make you successful. This is what will make you significant. This is what will make you important. This is how you will really be loved. This is how you will really come to the point of knowing significance. I think as well we need to be on guard against the crowd. Paul said that at times we need to be careful about the issue of the crowd. That he says, you know, it's easy to swim down. Pardon me, it's either a cold or allergies. But I got a bad throat. If you're thirsty out there right now, I hope you're envious. Sorry, that wasn't very godly, was it? Lots of new. Okay, the issue, the crowd. Paul says, anybody, God didn't call us to jump in the stream and go downstream. He said we jump in the stream and we got to go upstream. We got to be something different. I think as well we need to be on guard against political correctness. And I know I'm going to step on toes here. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, Independent. The issues that we need to be on guard against, those things that were way before they were ever political, they were biblical. And you need to be on guard about that. And don't let it fall under a political category. I don't care what party or any party you're under. But it comes under the issue of, if this was a biblical issue, a biblical spiritual issue, those are the things we need to be on guard against. I don't care what you label, whatever you label. I don't care if you say, well, I'm a Democrat, so I'm going to go by a Democrat no matter what. You need to look at what the person of the biblical issues, the other issues I don't care about. I care, but you know what? They're political, they're not biblical. But those biblical issues you need to be, but some of us need to be on guard about being too politically correct. It's amazing to me, I was sharing with somebody this week, that we just finished the Republican convention, we're going to the Democrat. This is free. Those of you who don't like this, I don't, it's free. But it was amazing to me because you start hearing that those during the Republican convention who didn't like the Republican, whatever, they're maybe on the other side, Democrats, Green, Libertarian, Independent, I don't know. They all lied. Did you hear that? Everything they said was a lie. Everything they said was a lie. Guarantee you this week, guess what? Those on the other side who were liars last week will now be saying everything they said is a lie. Everything they said is a lie. Me, I guess I'm a cynic. I just think they're all lying. But the reality is we need to have, it's not about a party. It's not about a platform. It's about issues. And especially in our Christian life, not politics. But we need to be on guard against a worldview that lines us and puts us under an identification. We need to be believers in Christ is what we need to be. And be on guard against the worldviews against that. We need to be firm in the faith, it says. Stand firm. Ben talked about in Nehemiah, one of his messages was that we put on the armor of God, that we would advance the kingdom of God. That's what Nehemiah did. He put on the armor of God to advance the kingdom of God. Stand firm in the faith, it says. Some of you have the ability to stand firm, but it's in your opinion or in your legalism. It says stand firm in the faith, and the faith is determined as a use of the way and the word of God. It stand firm in the gospel. It stand firm, advance the kingdom of God, be in the word. Not just for knowledge, say, oh, I know a lot about the word, but for the responsibility that it brings. You college students who are going to college, and especially Bible college, some of you out there are going to Bible college or about to attend, you're going to get your head chocked full of knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. But with that knowledge comes responsibility to say, how do I act? How do I live? How does this change my life? Be firm in the faith. Listen, stand firm. And I know today this is, you know, you're afraid of being called intolerant or whatever, but stand firm in John chapter 14, verse 6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Make no excuses for it. There's one God. Stand firm in the faith. And some of you had such a hard time, even after the first service, I just don't know how you can say there's only one way to God. I say it because it's written right here. Stand firm in the faith. You say, you're getting fired up. Yeah. Yes. Because this today, as it says as well, we need to be courageous. To be courageous. Courage is not the absence of fear, folks. Courage is doing the right thing, what must be done in the face of fear. It's not the absence, oh, he was courageous. You talk to somebody who's courageous, it's not mean I have no fear. It means, no, there was a greater calling than my fear to do what was right. To stand for what was right, to be courageous. Christ calls us to be warriors. Pastor Ben was talking about that, that armor of God to advance the kingdom of God. Loving warriors, soon as we shall see. No time for wimps, folks. In the Christian life, as a believer, the worldview wants to make you a wimp. The religions of the world want to take the power of Christ out of your life. And we need to stand firm. And we need to be courageous. You say, man, this is harsh. It is, isn't it? I coined this phrase while Ben was speaking. He was speaking on Nehemiah. And today we need some Nehemiahs. But guess what? We also need some Nehemiahs. Some ladies, some men who are courageous to stand for God. We need men with the courage to lead their wife and family in wisdom and in love. But to lead, to set the spiritual pace. You as men, we as men who have kids and our wives, we need to set the spiritual pace for our family. We set that. We don't abdicate that. We don't give it to our wives or our kids. We need to lead in that, setting the spiritual pace. We need to set the spiritual pace in loving our wives, in learning to say no to your kids. All the adults will say amen. All the kids will say no. We need to be courageous. You may not always please your kids, but just hang on, because soon they'll want 10 more bucks for Taco Bell and they'll come returning home, and if they didn't love you now, they will then. You need to instruct your kids. Men, you may even have to instruct your wife. Woo, careful.
You want me to what?
You may need to instruct your family how to see life differently. How to view life differently. Leadership isn't leadership until someone disagrees. That may be your kids. It may be your spouse. And then you listen in wisdom and you take it in love. But the reality is, don't abdicate the role that God has given you. We need men who will love, who will demonstrate, who will be warriors for Christ, living courageously. We need women. I start writing it now. Here comes the S word. We need women who will learn submission. What? Now, wait a minute. Every time somebody reacts that way, they do not understand the biblical concept of submission. If you react like, you want me to submit, you do not understand what the biblical concept of submission is. It is not a value statement. It is a structure statement. It is a structure that says, I will allow my husband to lead. I will submit to that leadership, and I will not let him abdicate that role to submit within that process. Men, women who will respect and treat their husbands as if they were following and as if they were speaking to Christ himself. Because that's what the word says. When it says, as unto the Lord. Courageous to be different from the world when the world says, no, you stand up for your rights, you fight. Submit. They're trying to push you down. We need people who will fight the worldview. We need people, Christians, who will learn to be content, not always looking for more, not having to have this because the world says it's what I need, but to be content. Joyful in Christ, joyful in the Word, joyful in the Lord, saying thankful, being grateful for that which they have, not all the things that they want or all the things that they think will make their life full. We need people who will be courageous to live Jesus. We need people who will be courageous to speak Jesus. We need people who will embrace change and be thankful for it. Some of you are in the midst of change. all of us in this church will be in the midst of change in a number of few months. And some of you will put your hands up and say, I don't want to change, I don't want to change, no, drag. You put my heels in the ground. But as a believer, in the life of a believer, if you're a believer today, change is just actual, it's a part of knowing Christ. Because the moment we come to know Christ, he says he's changed us. And the rest of our life will be being changed to live the way he's made us. Who he's made us. What he's made us. Are you conforming to a worldview that says you got to be this, got to have that, got to drive this, got to have this. Comfort, comfort, ease, ease. Or are you conforming to a Christ view that says, man, making an impact. He must increase. I must decrease. Sacrifice. Be faithful. People of courage. He also says to be strong. This speaks of consistency. Being consistent. To be endured. To have endurance in your life. Listen, this is not about a short little skirmish that we face. It's not a short skirmish. It's a long battle. But we know the outcome. We know the victory. We know where it's going to be at the end. And in this situation, we know the reason to fight. Don't quit. Endure. Some of you even here today are, you're kind of like this peak and valley roller coaster believer. You know Christ. You love Christ. And yet, I have people in our church that for 3 months, man, they're just right on. They're faithful, they're enduring, and they're in the Word, and they're praying, and they just are walking with God. And then they fall off for 6 months, and you don't see them, and you wonder where, and then what's going on? And then there may be some crisis, or maybe somebody from the church said, hey, where are you? What's going on? And you decide to get back in, and okay, for another, and it's this peak and valley. I know that's the way life is at times. We all live that way. But he's saying, be strong, endure. Endure in the faith. Stay involved. Be faithful. Don't quit. And lastly, he says, be loving. Be loving. You say, well, how does that fit? Being on guard and being courageous, being a warrior. Yes, I believe you can be a warrior. You can be courageous. You can stand for your faith. And you still be, not only still be, you must be loving. Corinthians also says that we can have all the right words, know all the right things to say, and yet if we don't have love, if it's not wrapped up in love, we're nothing. Colossians says you can put on all the fruit of the Spirit you want, but if it's not wrapped up in love, guess what? You're nothing. And here he says you put it all together in love. Be loving. I hate the fact, I abhor this, that anymore to disagree or stand for something, many times people are afraid to be calling intolerant. What I hate about it is that I can disagree with someone and still value them as God does. My disagreement with a principle or a worldview or an action doesn't give me the right to hate the person or to devalue. A loving warrior means we stand for the things of God. We stand firm in the faith, but we love those people regardless. And yet in our society today, it's kind of like, well, if you disagree with me, we're enemies. Where? Why? How? That is not a biblical principle. I have family members who are not on the same page, much less the same book with me. Sometimes I wonder if they're even from the same planet I am. I disagree with them. We would be polar opposites of everything in our life. They know exactly who I am. They know exactly what I stand for. Every time we get together, it's not about going at it. But I'll tell you what, they also know that I love them. That I love them. That we can disagree. And I love them. And the world needs to see that we can disagree. It doesn't make us intolerant. It means I can disagree with a concept of or a worldview, and yet I can love you and value you the way God does. Now, some of you have the warrior role down. You are good warriors. Woo! Watch out. You have the arrows ready, the sword ready. You're going to lop the head off. Anybody disagrees? But you stand for nothing because you're hateful in that. You're hateful. You confront people. You talk ugly. You get your little feelings hurt, so wham, watch out. Your rights were stepped on, and you respond as a warrior. but you're hateful. And there's no love. And that is sin. Some of you, many more, have the loving part down. Kumbaya, kumbaya. Ooh, ooh, where's my phone? I don't know how to turn the light on my phone, but you have the loving part down because let's just love everybody. But you stand for nothing because you are fearful. You're not hateful. You're fearful. You are fearful of being labeled. You are fearful that someone may not like you. You are fearful of saying, that's not correct. God calls us to be loving warriors. Loving warriors. Months ago, I taped a documentary on World War II. I enjoy history. I like history. I finally got around to watch it. I don't know why. I guess it was just maybe those wonder of God things, boring or something. I was bored late at night, and I started watching the documentaries on World War II. It was amazing. I love history anyway, but man, it was educational. It was moving. It was just reflective of a great generation, a great struggle, a courageous generation. In this documentary, they referenced many generals and many leaders and world leaders, and I was struck with Winston Churchill. Once again, this is nothing new. Many of you will have known this. But Winston Churchill's first statement as prime minister was given to the House of Commons on May 13, 1940. And he said this, "I have nothing to offer my country but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." 3 weeks later, in between that time, Dunkirk had fallen. Churchill needed to rally the nation. And he did so with these words. "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas. We shall fight on the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence. We shall fight with growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never, never surrender. We shall fight." He went to the boys' school called Harrow School of Boys the same year. And he realizes he's speaking to these boys. And one of the things I learned through this documentary is that many times we think that as soon as America got into World War II that we started seeing great victories. That is not true. We did not. In fact, we took a shellacking for many, many, many months. And Churchill went to this school of boys, and it was a dark day. And he speaks. He says, "Do not let us speak of darker days, but let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days our country has ever lived. We must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. And one more thing, not in vain. Not in vain may be the pride of those who survived and will be the epitaph of those who fell. Not in vain." They echo to me the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Give yourselves fully to the fight. We shall fight. We shall be loving warriors for the kingdom of God. And know that your labor is not in vain. Today we may say that all we see, our labor is not in vain. And it's hard. And to stand for Christ, to be courageous for Christ, it is difficult at times. In our street, on our street, not in here in these four walls, but to walk out in your job, to walk out to your boss, to those around you, to those you answer to, it may be difficult to be courageous. But your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And today That may be our moniker on our chest. But one day when it's all said and done, we will stand before Christ and the moniker on our chest will be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." These are not dark days, folks. These are great days in the life of Grace Community Church. These are great days. These are not dark days. We see people being changed, coming to know Christ. We're challenging you to rise up. We're challenging you to stand up. Many of you are going to be starting in just very few months over in Tracy to impact your streets for the cause of Christ, to impact your life, to impact your place, to be what God wants us to be, not caving in. As believers, followers of Christ, we need the same spirit of that, of those World War II and Winston Churchill, a renewed determination, a renewed commitment to faithfulness, to endurance, to a passion for Christ, not caving in, not giving up, not ignoring the needs around us, not becoming harsh, but being loving and ever more loving, never lacking in compassion. What's your Goliath today? Where is it in your life that you need to lead and courage? God came to Noah. Build an ark. Are you kidding me? An ark? What for? You'll see. Explore, courage, build an ark. He came to Joseph, who brothers, his family, man, they stepped all over his rights. They hurt him. Threw him in the pit. Life sucked from that moment on for a lot of reasons. And what did God tell him to do? The impossible. Return evil with good. What? I've been wronged. Return evil with good. God came to Moses, said, "Guess what? It's time for you to lead my people." No. Yes. Lead my people. God came to 12 men, ordinary, sinful, fallen men. And so you know what? Follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men. God went to David. Said, "Pick up a rock." What? God, those guys over there are real tall. David's even taller. I mean, Goliath's even taller. And there's guys over there, they got all the armament on. They're supposed to go fight the battle. But God said, "David, pick up a rock. In fact, pick up five, because you're about to kill not only Goliath, you're going to kill his four brothers as well. Pick up a stone. Be courageous." Sometimes God allows you to experience a bigger-than-life Goliath so that you can trust a bigger-than-Goliath God. It's hard at times, but it's not in vain. I love Peter. Man, Peter's just... God came to Peter after the greatest failure in his life. And he lifted the chin of Peter. And he said, "Feed my sheep." Whoa, wait. I'm supposed to be disciplined right now. You're supposed to be smacking me around because I failed you. Peter, do I have to repeat myself? Yeah, probably twice more, God. Feed my sheep. What's your Goliath? What does God need to do in your life? It's not in vain. Labor in the Lord today. President, I mentioned this in the first service. It just came to my mind. I'm going to try to, I didn't go look it up again. President Abraham Lincoln used to slip out of the White House and he would go, I think it was to First Pres. And he would sit in the back in actually the pastor's study. And he would listen to the pastor speak with his aides. So the presidential aides, this one service, they said, "Man, wasn't that a great message?" "Yes." "Man, wasn't his oratory great?" "Yes, he's well-learned and well-spoken." "Didn't you really get a lot out of it?" "Yes." And his aides sensed some hesitancy. They said, "Well, why are you hesitant?" And President Lincoln said, "It was a great message, great words, but there was a failure." The aides looked and said, "What's the failure?" "He didn't ask us to do anything great. today I'm asking you to do something great. I don't know what that may be. I'm asking you to do something great for the labor of the Lord. Perhaps for some of you, it's being faithful to church. Perhaps for some of you, it's going to life group. Perhaps for some of you, it's time to rise up and lead a life group. Perhaps for some of you, it's to lead your family, work in the nursery, teach stars. Perhaps for some of you, say, man, as we start this new church, as we give birth to a new church, I need to rise up, not be a spectator, but be a participant. I don't know what it is in your life that you need to say what God is calling, but I'm asking you. I can't tell you what it would be for you to do something great today, but God can. And the challenge here, don't leave here saying, that was a great message, and not being asked to do something great. So as we leave here today, you ask God, God, what is it you want me to do for your kingdom? How does it go from the great stories in the Word to my street and to my life? Let's pray.